We'll begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you open our hearts now by your Holy Spirit and have him reveal the treasures which are hidden in your last book of Scripture, the book of Revelation. And pray that our hearts may be comforted as we receive the truths which your Spirit has placed there for us. Pray this in your name. Amen. By the grace and love and mercy of God, it is our privilege today to begin the study of chapter 5 of the book of Revelation. This chapter has been called one of the most glorious chapters that has ever been penned. The setting is incomparable, and the theme is nothing less than the destiny of the world. We're going to be looking this morning at verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, also translated scroll, written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. We're taking the book verse by verse, chapter by chapter as it comes, so you're very aware of the context. We see the throne of Almighty God, and sitting on that throne, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here in chapter 5, the emphasis is on the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the world. Surrounding this throne is a fantastically beautiful emerald rainbow. In the right hand of the Almighty God sitting on that throne is a book or a scroll. Normally, scrolls were only written on one side. This one is written on both sides. And it's sealed with seven seals. The book contains the destiny of the world. In the very first chapter of Revelation, John told us that he was going to write to us about future things. As he put it, things which must shortly come to pass. In chapter 6 and 7, he's going to do that. But before he can, the book must be opened, and the contents must be revealed. What book is it? You know, it's always been the great desire of mankind to be able to look into the future. But God has kept much of the future from us. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, he says, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And if we try to pry into the future, we're only asking for trouble. We should agree with the words of the poet. I know not what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And in a lot of cases, that's all we have to know. The way of the devil and his children is a different way. They try to pry into the secrets of God. They do this through what we call the occult. Sorcerers, witches, fortune tellers, palm readers, mediums, call them what you want. They try to pry into the future and reveal the secrets of God. This, of course, is no new thing. As it so often happens in my ministry, what we're studying in the Bible study fits in perfectly with what we're talking about in the sermon. And just in the last few weeks, we have studied the last day of Saul, King Saul, on the face of this earth. And we've seen him slinking through the darkness of night, going to consult with the witch of Endor. And we've seen how it all ended for him. Let it be a lesson. The other side to the coin, of course, is that we as children of God desire to know some of the future also. Only we don't go to the occult for it. We go to Holy Scripture. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, and we'll leave it right there. But the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children. And God has revealed an awful lot of Scripture to us, in Scripture, of the future. He's revealed a lot of that to us. And this is one of the great comforts of Revelation, isn't it? That we get to turn the book to the last chapter and find out how it's all going to end. And God tells us this. He wants us to know. It's a great comfort to us, those of us who are living in these last final days, which are more wicked than any other days preceding, and they're so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. We've seen the condition of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, as John has written seven letters to these seven churches. What have we seen? Infiltration, false prophets, Jezebels, deception, churches that have a name that they live, but they're dead, and deceived people who think they're rich and have need of nothing, but they know not that they are miserable, poor, wretched, blind, and naked. It doesn't look as if the church is going to make it. And yet the Son of God, when talking about his church, said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And he wasn't lying. And Revelation shows us how it's all going to end up. The victory has already been won. Now, the earth itself is more corrupt than it has ever been, and that's saying a mouthful. The sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, which found them destroyed by fire and brimstone from heaven, is now worldwide. And like the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's right out in the open. You find it in the church. There are members of the clergy who are homosexuals. And one member of the clergy recently made the statement that homosexuality is a tremendous blessing from God. That's how far it's gone. We're living in the days where there's not much time left anymore before the judgment falls. Now, the earth actually has already been redeemed. The price has already been paid. But there's wicked people still dwelling here. And the devil is still here. And he's still got some control. And he's called the God of this world. It's as if a person lawfully purchased a piece of land. And he paid the money for it. He went to the courthouse. And he had all the records changed. So the land is in his name. And legally he owns it. But there are wicked people who are living on it. And so, even though legally he owns it, he still hasn't actually come into possession of it until the wicked ones are driven off. And that's exactly the condition that we're in the world right now. Now, the Lord Jesus, Son of God, told us that the full redemption of the world is still in the future. He said this in Luke 21. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. We say, well, we're redeemed already. Certainly we are. When the Son of God died on the cross, his precious blood paid the price for the sins of the world. So we are redeemed. But the fact of the matter still is that we haven't fully entered into the benefits of our redemption. We're living in bodies that are filled with sin. We're living in a sinful world. We daily sin much. And the devil is running rampant. So the redemption's not complete yet. It is, but it isn't. Legally, yes. In practical working out of matters, no. That's still in the future. And Ephesians 1 says this: you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. In the fifth chapter of Revelation, the Son of God is making a move to complete the redemption of the whole creation. This mysterious scroll that is written on the inside and also on the outside, and sealed with seven seals. What is it? What is it? It's the title deed to the world itself. And this is not explained in the immediate context, but it is explained when you compare things with the Old Testament. And you cannot understand the book of Revelation without understanding the Old Testament. One thing is made extremely clear in Scripture, and that is that the Almighty God created all things out of nothing, and He owns every single bit of it. Hundreds of verses, but Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, you and I can say we own land. Yes and no. It really belongs to God. Every single bit of it belongs to God. And He'll let us have a part of it for a time being, for a little while. And in that sense, we can say we own it. But it's still His. And we're only caretakers. And we're supposed to use it the way He wants it used, no matter what our possessions are, whether it's land or money or time or whatever. It all goes back to God. Now, when God brought His people out of Egypt, led them through the great and terrible wilderness for 40 years, and they encamped by the banks of the Jordan River, which was the boundary land for the land of Canaan, separating Canaan from the rest of the world, Canaan, which would be the Holy Land. Before they crossed, the Lord God drew up a map, as it were, and designated the territories of each of the 12 tribes. This was before one battle had been won, before one arrow had been shot. The land was all apportioned out. Each tribe had its own boundaries, given from the Almighty God who owns the whole world. When the children of Israel crossed the Jordan and drove out the enemy, they took possession of the land, and they dwelt, each tribe, in the place where God had designated for them to dwell. And then individuals within the tribe purchased land within their own area, and we could say that they owned the land. Now, there was a law in the Old Testament that was extremely important, and that was that no land was ever allowed to pass from one tribe to another. This is according to the law of God. And if you were so poor that you couldn't afford to keep your land anymore, and you drastically needed money, and you sold your land, it wasn't gone forever. You were going to get it back. First of all, according to the law of God, the land could be redeemed by a kinsman, a relative, as long as he had the money to pay for it. I'm going to read a chapter from Leviticus chapter 25, verses 23 to 25. This is the word of the Almighty God. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine. The word for and ever are two words here in the translation. The land shall not be sold forever. We say for good. You can sell it, but it's not going to be sold for good because the land is mine, where you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the land of your possession, ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and has sold away some of his possessions, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. So the picture here is a man who's down and out. He's fallen on hard times. All he's got left is a piece of land that was given to him by decree of the Almighty God. So he sells it. Maybe he sells it to a foreigner. But according to the law, if this man has a relative that's able to purchase the land, that's his right. And anytime he wants, he can come back and he can purchase land and buy it back and keep it in the family. There was more than that. I'm not going to read this, but I'll give you the reference. It's Leviticus chapter 25, verses 8 to 13. The other quote was from Leviticus 25 also. This is the same chapter, Leviticus 25. It talks about what God calls the Jubilee year. The Jubilee year came once every 50 years. And during the Jubilee year, land went back to its original owner. There were three things that happened in the Jubilee year, and you will find them in the reference here, Leviticus 25, 8 to 13. One was that everyone who was a slave automatically became free at the year of Jubilee. No strings attached, no payments made. He's free. Why? Because God said so, that's why. The earth is the Lord's and all the fullness thereof. It all belongs to God. What he decrees is law. Jubilee year, all the slaves went free. On Jubilee year, all the land that had been sold went back to the original owners. Not a penny to be paid. All went back. And on Jubilee year, there was no sowing of the land and no reaping of the harvest. The land rested. You've got to understand that in order to understand Revelation chapter 5. There is a very, very telling thing in Jeremiah. We're going to be looking at that in a minute. But to get back to this land thing again, right now, in a certain sense, you can say that the devil is in control of this world. And sir, if you understand that correctly, you can say that. God is still in full control. But the devil is called the god of this world and the god of darkness. He controls this world. It's his world in a certain sense for the time. But it's not going to stay that way. Because Psalm 115 says, the earth hath he, God, the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now the land in Israel could be purchased by a kinsman, a relative, if you had the money to do it. With the whole world, it's quite a different story, because money does not make the payment. It's higher than that. There's only one who's able to redeem the whole world, and that has to be a kinsman of Adam, a relative of Adam who has the means of paying the price and redeeming the property. And Peter tells us what the price is. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest for in these last times for you. The sinless Son of God. That's the one. He's an offspring of Adam. God became man. This is the miracle of Christmas. The manger of Bethlehem. Can't understand it. Can't explain it. It's a miracle. But the Son of God took on human form and became a real human being. That's why he's called the second Adam. He's a kinsman to Adam. Adam, when he was created, was given control over the whole creation. He was given rule over the animals. He sold it. He sold his soul. And he sold the whole creation down the tube when he fell into sin and rebelled against God. And he went into bondage. And the devil has had control ever since. Waiting for a kinsman to come who had what it took to pay the price to get the creation back again. This is what's unfolding here in the book of Revelation. There's a happening in the Old Testament that perfectly illustrates this. And it's found in Jeremiah. Now, the prophet Jeremiah was living in troubled times. God's judgment was about to fall upon the land of Judah. The Babylonians were going to come in and conquer it. Most of the people were going to be deported to the foreign country of Babylon, and the enemy was going to be in control of the promised land. God told Jeremiah that the Babylonians were going to control that land for 70 years. 70 years. But he also told him something else. There's some land that's been sold, and you're the kinsman of the one that sold it. I want you to redeem that land. Why? The Babylonians are going to come. 70 years from now, Jeremiah is going to be dead and buried. Why spend money redeeming the land? Because God promised him that his kinsmen were going to get it back. The Babylonians were going to have it for 70 years. But the earth is the Lord's, not the Babylonians. And God was going to take it back. So here's the account. I'm going to read it word for word. It's in Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm going to read from verse 6 to 15. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field of Hanamel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. Notice so far, now the ransom money is paid. Jeremiah had the money to redeem the land. He paid it. There were witnesses to it. It was legalized. It was done in a court. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it." Remember Revelation chapter 5, this scroll is sealed with seven seals. Same thing here. I sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. And I took the evidence of the purchase. That was a scroll. And the description of the land was written on it. And the price it was paid for it. It was a legal document that said, this land belongs to Jeremiah. And I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. They had two documents back there. One was the official document that was sealed. The other was a replica that was public knowledge. Anybody could come and read it. But it didn't mean anything until the purchaser came, broke the seal, and took the official document and claimed the land. But everybody could see what the deal was. They knew who would own it as soon as he came to get it. In Revelation here, we don't have two seals. We've got one, but it's written on both sides. So there's the two really involved in one. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hamamiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court at the prison. Jeremiah had witnesses that he paid the price. Did the Son of God have witnesses that he paid the price? When he hung on the cross, was there anybody there watching? Was there a superscription put on the cross? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, that was written in Latin and Greek and Hebrew? The three main languages of the whole world? Were there angels watching to see when the price was paid? Oh, there were witnesses, all right. There were witnesses, just like there was here. And I charged Barak before them, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed, and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. Both of these documents at this point were put in a clay pot, hidden, either in a cave probably, or maybe even buried, because the Babylonians were coming. But Jeremiah believed that after the 70 years, the Lord God would bring his people back to the land, and somehow, some way, the deed would be discovered, and a kinsman would break the seal, and the land would be brought back. That's what Jeremiah believed. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. Well, it sure didn't look like it. A ragtag bunch of people that were deported, down and out, as down and out as anybody could be, and a powerful Babylonian army. But after 70 years, the people returned, and the Babylonians were gone, and God's people took possession of their land and started plowing the fields again and reaping the harvest. And I believe that somewhere, somehow, somebody found a clay pot with Jeremiah's documents in there. And the land returned to his kinsmen. This is exactly the situation that we're in right now. The price has been paid legally. The earth belongs, the whole creation belongs to one man. He's a kinsman of Adam, called the second Adam in Scripture. And he paid the price, his own precious blood. Remember that little seemingly insignificant happening in the trial of Jesus. When they were walking through the courtyard, and one of the Roman soldiers looked down and saw a thorn bush growing there and got a bright idea. This guy says he's a king. If he's a king, he should have a crown. So he bent over, snipped off a branch of the thorn bush, wove it into a crown, and plastered it on the head of Jesus Christ. Little did he realize what he was doing. Because way, way, way back in the beginning, when Adam sold the whole creation to Satan by rebelling against God, one of the first evidences was this: cursed be the ground for thy sake, Adam. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth. And the thorn was the very first evidence that the creation had been sold and was under the control of the devil. And now this crown of thorns that this Roman soldier made, little did he realize it. What he was saying is that this thorn, the thorns are going to be paid for and redeemed by the one whose head is wearing this crown. And the blood that he shed is the purchase price for the whole creation. Now we're going to find out later on in this chapter that there was no one found who could break the seals on this book. And people were extremely distressed because of this. What a terrible thing that would be if no Redeemer could come and break those seals. And if the earth forever would be under control of the wicked one. What a terrible thing that would be. No man could open it. No angel could open it. But finally one came, a kinsman, an offspring of Adam from the house and lineage of David, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, true God and true man, who loved us so much that he paid the price by shedding his blood. And he is going to break the seals and restore the whole creation to the original owners. God willing, we'll continue this tremendous chapter next week. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough for the miracle that we've just celebrated in the manger at Bethlehem. You, the Almighty, Eternal, All-Powerful God, becoming a little baby. And we thank you for keeping God's law perfectly for us the way Adam and Eve could not, nor could we, but only you. And for paying the redemption price to restore the creation back to its original owner. And we look forward to that day when you will come and fully take possession of it. Drive out the enemy who has usurped your authority, seized your creation, and restore it to your own people. I pray this in your name. Amen.